Over the last couple of weeks, the Apostle John has given us a lot of encouragement as to how we should throw off sin if we are in Christ. And you might remember that John has told us that every person has sin, and every person must deal with that sin before God. There's those that trust in the work of Christ alone for their salvation, and they put their trust in Christ for the redemption of their souls. And then he contrasted those that live a lifestyle of sin, those that live in their sin and in their misery. So John has told us that when we live this life of sin, we are unable to be assured that we are in Christ. We look at our lives, and if we see just a perpetual life of sin, John says, you can't be assured that you are in Christ. And he encourages us to examine our lives. John has told us that God has placed his love on us through Jesus Christ. And because that love of Christ has been placed on us, we reach out by faith and we believe, we trust in Christ. And then we live our lives of gratitude. And John wants us to be assured of all of these things. He keeps telling us that. Be assured, be confident in these things. And then he continues to encourage us to have this assurance as we look to Christ. And he gives us several ways that we can examine ourselves. He says, look at this. Is this giving you assurance that you are a Christian? And then look at this. Is this giving you assurance that you are a Christian? And then he does that again today. So his encouragement today we see in 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. And in 1 John chapter 3, 11 through 15, he tells us that we must love the brethren. That we must love the brethren. So if you have your Bibles open, 1 John chapter 3, we're going to work our way through verses 11 through 15, and we're going to see how John gives this encouragement. John gives us, as hearers, a test for us to see whether we believe the gospel. He says, do you love the brethren? Do you love the church? Do you love that community for whom Christ died? These questions will help you to grow in assurance. These questions will help you to know that you need Christ if you're not in Him. So if you look out and you say, you know, I've looked at my heart and I don't love the brethren, I don't love the church, I don't love people that love Christ, and John says, well, then you ought to not consider yourself a Christian. But if you love the church, if you love the people of God, if you love the brethren, John says that is one way of growing in assurance that you are a Christian. So let's look at what he says. He begins in verse 11, and we're going to call this Christ's command. Christ's command. We see, he says in 11, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. There's just something so beautiful and simple about that statement from Jesus, isn't there? That we should love one another. John, in the context of bringing assurance to the church, tells you to love one another. And he says, you've heard this from the beginning. The command is found 12 times in the New Testament. There's a lot of things that have that is repeated way less than love one another in the New Testament. There are things that we believe to be true, and we can open our Bibles and we can say, this is the Word of God, and we can point to it. But love one another, that's 12 times in the New Testament. And in the Old Testament, we have love your neighbor as a command, a summary of what God commands for all human interaction. Now, when John says, this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, what's he talking about? Why is he saying that you have heard that from the beginning? You know, if we go back in the scriptures, you go back to Genesis 1, and you can read about what happened in the beginning. And nowhere in the beginning do we find that command to love one another. But John says, this is something you have heard from the beginning. I don't think John is taking us back to the creation of the world, but he's taking us back to the beginning of your Christian experience, to the beginning of your Christian life. Love one another. You've heard this from the beginning. Each person in this room, whether you are a Bible scholar, say you have a degree in theology and you can wave it up at me and say, Pastor Nathan, I'm a theologian, I know these things, or whether you've never opened the Bible in your entire life, I assure you, or I assume, that you have heard that Jesus wants people to love one another. We all know that. It's such a simple thing that we have in the scriptures. And here John uses that as a tool for you to examine whether you believe the gospel. He says, do you love the brethren? Do you love the church? Do you love the people with whom you worship? Do you love other Christians? You see, we are naturally disposed to caring about things that, or people that love the things that we love. You know, you may have an obscure hobby, and you love when other people have that obscure hobby. You say, oh, you're into that? I'm into that. And there's a natural tendency to care about those people. And here John is encouraging us as the church. He's saying, if you love Christ, if you as an individual love Christ, you will be drawn to love those that also love Christ. Let me illustrate it maybe this way. Husbands, you might like college football. And your wife, maybe she doesn't care so much for college football, but she tries to come to understand that. She tries to put herself in a place where she loves college football because you love it. Or it might be reversed. Wives, you might love college football, and your husband, you know, if you're a husband like I'm a husband, could care less. But you might try to love that because your wife loves it. Or you could think of another example. Maybe husband or wife, you love opera, and the other partner doesn't really care for opera. Why is that person screaming at me? But you try to love, and you try to understand that because the other person loves it. And here, when John says to examine whether we love the brethren, it's for this purpose of whether we are believers. Do you love that which Jesus loves? Now, does Jesus care about college football or opera? I'll leave that for your discussions around the table. But what we do know is that Jesus cares about the church. Jesus loves the people for whom he died above all other things in the world. And John says, do you love that? Is that something that you love? Of all of the objects in the world that the love of Christ could have been placed upon, Jesus has placed his love on a specific people that he calls the church. Men and women, boys and girls, called out by his name, called out to believe the gospel, called out to trust him that he has died for sinners like you and me. And why did he do that? Well, because he loved them. And John wants us to examine whether you love them. Do you love that which Christ loves? Herein, you are called to love the church and to demonstrate that love to others in the name of Christ. And friends, I think this is convicting. You know, you hear a statement like, love one another. You think, oh, that's so easy, that's so happy, that's so nice. We just care and we, you know, you have wonderful thoughts towards and all of these things. But we see that this here is difficult. How does John want us to love one another? I mean, I think in theory we would all agree that we should love one another. And in theory we should all agree that everyone in the world should love one another. But what does he mean? Does he mean that we should just, you know, sit around and have warm fuzzies for one another? Well, I don't think that's what John is calling us to do. You may have that, but it's not what he's calling us to do. What John is calling us to do is to have that biblical action or that biblical service, those verbs that can be described in the New Testament as love. You might remember our series from 1 Corinthians 13. And each of those things that are described in the New Testament as love, they're actions. They're verbs. And sometimes they are, often, they are hard. Love is patient. Are you patient with one another? Love is kind. Are you kind to one another? Love is long-suffering. Love is not envious. Love does not boast. And so when John says that we should love one another, he has a definition of love. He's not saying, just put whatever you think love is onto that word. He's saying, or reminding us, that love is something that we are called to do unto one another. And in the scriptures, there is a definition of love. Are you doing these biblical things towards one another? Are you practicing love? I think we could even go deeper and say that John has a very specific action in mind when he talks to us about examining our hearts and seeing if we love one another. Do you remember that night on which Jesus was betrayed and he instituted the Lord's Supper in the upper room? And there in that upper room, there was a series of messages given because Jesus was a preacher, so it wasn't just let's eat, it was let's have a sermon and then we will eat. And during that time in the upper room, there's a series of discussions that we call the upper room discourse. And during the upper room discourse, he commanded the church to love one another. Now, in churches that celebrate the liturgical calendar, in that upper room discourse, there was something instituted that our brothers and sisters in liturgical churches call Maundy Thursday. And that's this coming Thursday. And the word Maundy doesn't mean Monday. It's from the Latin novum mandatum, and that means new commandment. What is the new commandment? What is the novum mandatum? It is love one another. And how did Jesus demonstrate that love towards his disciples? He did something that was unheard of in his culture for a teacher to do to his students. And he did something that is probably even repulsive in our culture. He washed the disciples' feet. Many of you would not be comfortable washing the feet of others in this room. And I get it. That's okay. And we're not going to wash each other's feet in a literal way. But what Jesus is doing is he's calling on the church to a radical humiliation of serving one another with love. What are those ways that through your humility, you are loving the church? See, in Jesus' time, a radical way to do that is for the teacher to wash the feet of the disciples. That's something that the lowest of the servants would do. How are you serving? How are you demonstrating this love? Is what you practice matching what you are professing? Do you love? It's Christ's command. But John goes a little deeper and he challenges us to consider the ways that we love one another. And in verses 12 and 13, he gives our second heading, which we're going to call Cain's example. Cain's example. We read from Genesis 4. This is what John references. He references Cain and how Cain kills his brother. And if you're like me, you might think to yourself, now, why does John use like one of the most extreme negative examples possible? You know, he says for you to love your brothers, to love one another. And then to illustrate that, he gives like the wildest negative possible. He doesn't give a positive demonstration of love. He gives a radical demonstration of hate. What is he doing here? See, look at verse 12. He says, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. You think, I wouldn't have gone that direction, John. Cain, you remember, as we read, is the son of Adam and Eve. There's a brother named Abel, and each of them worship God. Abel offered a sacrifice of animals. Cain offers a sacrifice of vegetables. And God rejects Cain's offering. And the reason he rejects Cain's offering is that God requires the shedding of blood. And Cain would have known that. He would have been taught that by his parents. But he said, you know, that's not for me. Here's some carrots. Cain knew that he was not supposed to offer in this way. And when his brother's offering is accepted by God, Cain murders him. And the word, the Greek word here for murder is to slay or butcher. It's a violent word. It's not a sort of a sterilized version of murder. It's he cut his throat. Why does John do this? Well, I think that what John is doing is he's reminding us of the fact that the outward form that we call murder, which is condemned in the Word of God, is a violation of God's law, is merely the outworking of hatred that is in the heart. Do you love your brothers and sisters? And John's saying, dig deep within. Dig in and look at your heart and listen to the words of Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 5, "You have heard it said of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders is liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother without cause is liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother is liable to counsel. Whoever says you fool is liable to hellfire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. For first be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser." So you see what Jesus does here, as John is most likely reflecting on this, is Jesus connects anger with murder, and he says murder is merely the outworking of that which is in your heart. If you look at your heart and there's that festering, burning anger and hatred towards somebody, that is the inward manifestation of what outwardly we call murder. And that has implications for those with whom you worship. Jesus said to not offer your gift until you are reconciled with your brother. Next Lord's Day, we have the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And in God's providence, today we're reminded to be not like Cain. To not have hatred in our hearts for those with whom we worship, for those who are part of the community of God. And John reminds us that this is an unstable place to be as a Christian. That if we look at our hearts, we hold that mirror of God's Word up, and we look in that mirror of God's Word, and we see our own heart, and if we see festering hatred, we had better ask ourselves if we are actually in Christ. John is connecting this back to the seed of promise. John is reminding us that within Cain's heart was that seed of the serpent. Eve, after the fall, and when God gives the promise in Genesis 3, Eve, her name was Woman before. She had like the most creative name ever. I will call her Woman. And then the fall happens. There's the promise of the gospel given. And the scriptures say that Adam called his wife Eve, which means the mother of all living. When Cain is born, his name means something to the effect of the one that will bring life. It's Eve is believing the gospel promise that life will come through her womb. And yet Cain produces death and not life. One commentator said, the serpentine nature still continues in the world. We wonder then, not then, that the serpentine world hates and hisses at Christians who belong to the seed of the woman that is to bruise the serpent's head. See, this is what John is telling us. Cain's example shows us this division between the two kingdoms, this kingdom of the world and this kingdom of Christ, this kingdom that is under serpentine rule, this kingdom from which Cain comes, and that hatred against all things that are of God. And it's contrasted with that kingdom of Christ, where the people are called together and one demonstration of the believing heart is that we will love one another. So we have this negative example, so we will examine ourselves. Are we in Christ? Be encouraged to look to Christ. Be not like Cain. So we've seen Christ's command. We've seen Cain's example. And thirdly, this morning, we see comforting assurance. Comforting assurance. John wants all those who are in Christ to have assurance and to have comfort in this life. We want to be able to walk through life knowing that Christ's love is on us, you knowing that Christ's love is on you, and you ought to be assured that when you die, you will spend eternity with Christ in heaven, in glory. He wants us to be comforted here. He wants us to be assured here. Look at verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. John says, we know this. That's a call for assurance. Do you know that you are in Christ? Do you know where you will spend eternity? Do you know where you stand before God? John wants us to be assured. And he gives us this encouragement. He says that we have passed from death to life. And if you step back and you look at that phrase, pass from death to life, that's a really interesting phrase. Because I think that maybe with the exception of the babies in the room, we all know that the way in which we progress in this world is we pass from life to death. Don't we? We are born and we die. Every one of us. We are born into this world and we will die. And what John does here is he flips that natural order on its head. He says, you know that you have passed from death to life. It's almost like you say, whoa, wait, what? How's that happen, John? That's not the natural order. I'm 40 years old. I know that people go from life to death, not death to life. And John here tells us that through the gospel, this natural order is turned on its head. That we will move, those who are in Christ will move from death to life. Because by nature we know that spiritually we are dead. That's the testimony of the Scriptures. That we have an inherited death. We all know this. And it's something that we don't like to talk about. But it's somewhere, it's the direction in which we are all heading. And John reminds us that in Christ we can be given life. Life to believe. And he wants us to be comforted by that and assured by that. He says, grab hold of this. Grab hold of this fact that you have moved from death to life through Jesus Christ. And he wants us to be assured. And John says, examine yourself. Examine yourself to see if you're there. Do you love the church? Do you love the brethren? Do you love brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you love the things that Jesus loves? He says, if you do, you can have this as part of your arsenal of assurance. Calvin says he commends love to us by a remarkable eulogy. Because it is an evidence of transition from death to life, it follows that if we love the brethren, we are blessed, but we are miserable if we hate them. There is no one who does not wish to be freed and delivered from death. For as no one sincerely loves his brethren, except he is regenerated by the Spirit of God, he thence rightly concludes that the Spirit of God, who is life, dwells in all who love the brethren. See, he gives us a simple syllogism. He says, you want to know if you're in Christ? Well, let's start here. Do you love the brethren? Yes. Well, if you love the brethren, it's because you've been regenerated. Because the Spirit of God dwells in you. Therefore, you can be assured that you are in Christ. Then he says, take that simple syllogism and move it to the other side. Do you love the brethren? Do you love the people of God? No. Well, then you can be assured that the Spirit of God does not dwell in you. Because the Spirit of God is what gives love for the brethren. This is the assurance. See, again, it's very easy to love those with whom you have a lot in common. It's actually very easy. It's very easy to take a bunch of people that think like you do and look like you do and are in the same tax bracket as you are, putting them all together and saying, oh, look how loving we are. We're the same. When you take the body of Christ that looks different and thinks different and does different work and has different likes and dislikes and tastes, and you say, put them all in a room. Do you love these people that don't look like you and don't think like you, don't do what you do, and don't have the same education or non-education? If you love them, there's real evidence there that this is something that's true and right. It's a test of whether we can be assured. So, congregation, very simple. Love the brethren. This is not the way to heaven. That's not what John is telling us. But it is an indicator of where you stand before God. If you have the Spirit of Christ within you, you will love what He loves. It's just that simple. Christ's command, love the brethren. Cain's example, a reminder of the connection even to our own worship, and comforting assurance, trusting that we have passed from death to life. Look to Jesus Christ and live. Amen.